Greatest of all pieces of writing. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to be reading Romans 1, verses 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Blessed is the reading of God's holy truth, His holy, inerrant, infallible word, through His chosen apostle, Paul. Father, thank you. May we, as Bob prayed, be humbled under the grace of the gospel that you save such sinners. Because you did not spare your son, you gave him. You gave him up on a cross for all of us who believe or ever will believe. Oh, may not one ear in here not see the treasure and the beauty of that for them, to the glory of your name. Amen. Okay, 2 weeks ago, before Easter, we delved into verses 24 to 27, which clearly teach that God's judgment against the human race for idolatry, it includes God giving them up, giving them over to the sinful inclinations of same-sex attraction and homosexual activity. So we can call this, which I will, week two, because this issue is a front-line battle right now in the visible church world. And the Church of Jesus must stand. It must never cave in to the culture of rebellion against God, against the gospel, against Christ, which could be disguised as gay, Christianity. Or same-sex marriage. Now, last time we saw God created Adam, that is man, human beings, and He made them male and female. And that He created sex to be expressed in marriage, defined as between one man and one woman. Now, there's a whole theology here, but I'm just going to give it to you in 12 seconds. Why did He do it that way? In order to point to the greatest of all mysteries. In order to point to the reason God created anything. His glory. And particularly His glory expressed in His eternal Son, who became one of us, the husband, to the church, the bride. It is impossible to exaggerate how seriously the New Testament takes sexual sins. Having sexual relations and intimacy with any human being outside of the covenant of marriage between a male and a female is sin. I don't feel that way. I know. That's how broken we are. We don't feel the glory of God. But that sin is an expression of rebellion against God. It dishonors marriage and it dishonors sexual relations in marriage. We saw last time Hebrews 13:4 is crystal clear. Let marriage be held in honor among everybody, not just the married. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. He explains how you can defile that. For God will judge the fornicator and the adulteress. So this is not an in-church issue that we Christians can agree to disagree upon, like other stuff, like what style of music shall we play in our services, or disagreement over spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to throw a brother or sister out because they get baptism wrong. But this is not one of those issues. Sex outside of marriage, whether it's between two 23-year-old heterosexuals or two heterosexuals committing adultery, or any homosexual activity, even if the county stamps it and declares it to be marriage, it is sin. It's a manifestation of the fall of the human race into rebellion. We cannot, no matter what the culture says, no matter what any government laws say, the church cannot be indifferent to the issue of homosexual behavior and what is so-called same-sex marriage. Now, our journey through the book of Romans, to be honest and try to understand what Paul is writing step by step, that's what's led us to this topic. But just briefly, for the rest of the scripture has always been clear on this. Leviticus 18:22 in the law of Moses says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20:13, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, "The law of Moses is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I, Paul, have been entrusted." And Paul is very clear in our text. Look at it, Romans 1. Verses 26 and 27. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary or against nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." That's what it says. Now, as we preach through the book of Romans and this text, we all live in a context throughout the centuries. And right now, we're living in a post-Christian, if not pre-Christian, pagan society where the guns of the enemy are aimed and they are firing directly at the Bible and its teachings. You see, whatever, no matter what century we live in, whatever is happening in the greater culture, eventually, always filters its way into segments of the visible church. And that is certainly right now the case with the issue of same-sex attraction doctrine and the acceptance of homosexual activity. There are more and more churches and leaders and denominations approving of same-sex relationships, as long as you're monogamous. Or even those who say, no, it is sinful to practice homosexuality, so don't do it, but my identity is a gay Christian. Big debates are going on in denominations, quote-unquote evangelical denominations, about that issue. And that kind of thinking, those who would approve, as churches and organizations cave. What they're doing is becoming a means of providing false assurance of salvation as they lead the blind to a shocking judgment day. Here's just a taste of the books that are out there in the local Christian bookstores and on the internet. There's many. Justin Lee, his book titled Torn, Rescuing the Gospel from the Gay versus Christian Debate. It's not a debate. Matthew Vines, God and the Gay Christian, the Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships. James Brownson, Bible, Gender, Sexuality, Reframing the Church's Debate on Same-Sex Relationships. And when these and other false teachers come to Romans chapter 1, it's there. What do? They butcher it is what they do. And so let me just give you a couple examples of how they do, not exegesis, but eisegesis, trying to get out of this text something that fits with the culture around them. First, and I promise you, this is an actual argument and a conclusion that some try to push, and that is this. As you read this passage in Romans 1, as we have twice already, Paul is not coming against all forms of homosexual activity. No. What he's coming against are those who are naturally opposite sex attracted. Heterosexual. That's their normal inclination. And when they commit homosexual acts, that's what Paul condemns. See, according to this interpretation, when Paul says in our text, quote, their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. They say what Paul means here is to act contrary to nature means engaging in sexual activity that's contrary to the individual person's sexual nature. In other words, if a person is not same-sex attracted, but they're opposite-sex attracted, but they engage in same-sex sex or homosexual acts, that's what Paul condemns. So, it's not sin, therefore, for those, and I have no doubt that this is true for many. I know numbers of them personally in my life. I have not known what it is to even be sexually attracted to the opposite sex. I've only known since puberty the same sex. Their argument is, oh, that's your nature. Therefore, it's not sin. And of course, the assumption behind that is that God creates people as heterosexuals or as homosexuals. And that's their nature, and then that's good. All right, here a second one, and it's a strange one. But as you read Romans 1 and what Paul says here, he's really only referring to pederasty. That's the big word for. He's only condemning grown men with boys. It's not there. He's clear, male with male, much less female with female. And another interpretation is that, see, Paul's referring, and you understand, he's made it. There's idolatry is going on. Here's this foundational sin of idolatry, and the temples are right down the road there in Rome, in Corinth, and everywhere else. And so he's referring to temple worship, which included male prostitution, male-on-male prostitution. That's what he's really condemning. All right. Romans 1 is clear. So clear, as we saw last time, and where we delved more into it in the exposition. But here's the larger flow of what he's clearly doing. He repeats it in different words 3 times. Here's the flow and the gist, what Paul's arguing. Human beings exchange God for things that God has created. Because we, since the fall, prefer the creature rather than the creator. And that, which happened in the garden and expressed by every one of us in this room, that is the core sin. That's his point. And then from that, he says, God's response in his judgment, as he begins the whole passage in verse 18, for the wrath of God, it's a present tense verb in the Greek. The wrath of God is presently right now being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of human beings. And then he goes on to say how that's happening. Therefore, Paul says, because of the core of sin, of rejection of God, in his judgment, he hands us over to what we prefer instead of God. And thus, we act out our desires bodily, one instance, in sexual relations. As a drama on a stage that's showcasing our internal spiritual condition of rebellion against God. As he puts it, I prefer the creature over the creator. So in other words, what Paul's clear about is that in the response to sin, to our sin of, I really don't think you're so wonderful, God. I don't think you're so glorious. In response, God acts. He wills that our sin run its course as part of his judgment. And particularly in the beginning then, exhibit A, he says it this way, that there would be, as a consequence of trading God in, a dishonoring of your bodies among yourselves in their sexual desires. And how they desire and how they act them out. That's verse 24. The end of it, see it? Handed them over to the passions, the desires, which culminate in the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So why did God bring judgment like this? Okay. Answers verse 25. Because, here it is, here's the answer. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. See, keep reading. Then, in verse 26, he draws a conclusion from verse 25. Because that's true, for this reason, God acts. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then he goes on to describe those dishonorable passions that God hands sinners over to. Keep reading. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless or indecent acts with men. And that's what he means by the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Back in verse 24. So notice how clear Paul is in saying that the brokenness, sometimes we use that as humility, I'm broken. No. I mean the messed upness of sin in the human race. He says that messed upness of sin and all that is caused in God's judgment, handing us over to our sin, and then especially exhibit A, homosexuality, but it not only homosexuality, he's going to get there. He says it is a judgment of God for the exchanging the truth that he is the greatest possible pleasure and treasure for the human creature. And we say, no, I'm going to look to something else. The lie. It's what he says so far. Now, in verse 28, he says it again. Notice, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here it is again, therefore what? God gave them up to a debased, that is a perverted or depraved mind, in order to act out, what ought not to be done. So the flow of the passage, verse 23, 25, and now 28 is this. Verse 23. They exchanged the glory of God for images. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now verse 28. Simply says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And then the second half of verse 28 gives God's response again. Therefore, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So the flow of this passage of Paul's here in Romans 1, it is God in his present judgment, wrath being revealed, gave them, who's that? Us, human beings, the sinful creature we inherit from Adam, gave them up to the lust of their hearts, gave them up to the against nature homosexuality, gave them up to what ought not to be done. So here's the bottom line. The root of all our brokenness, not just a family member or a friend or you if you're same-sex attracted, all of us, the root of all of our brokenness, whatever that brokenness is in our sexual desires, whether it's in our social ineptitude, whether it's in our experience of horrific depression or physical disease or emotional instability, all of it is a manifestation of the human race exchanging the glory of God for other things. We have been created, we have been made to enjoy and to reflect God's goodness, His being, His essence, His eternality, the Holy Trinity, and His pure joy. We've been created to experience it and receive it and thus reflect it through us to each other and back to God throughout all creation. But we saw last time, something happened in the garden. And what happened there? And our father Adam plunged us all into the darkness of sin. And that's why, by nature, all of us born into this world and our sin nature screams to God's reason for creating us, to reflect His glory in our joy in Him. It screams, no! I will not see you that way. And therefore is God's judgment. If you haven't noticed, everything has gone haywire in human history. Everything. And in your own history. We all have, okay, here's a new fangled word, disorders, screwed upness. We all have it. Headed for destruction. And Paul is saying that all of these sinful disorders, they're meant by God to be seen as the outplaying of the core issue, our spiritual rebellion against Him. And notice then in the text, Paul goes on in verses 29 to 32 to lay out 21 more examples. He could have laid out 50 or 80 or 123. He lays all of this brokenness that we're handed over to, which is a reflection of our rebellion against God this way. They thus were what? Filled with all manner of ungodliness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they bring Supreme Court decisions that give approval to those who practice them. Welcome to 21st century America. Notice, not just same-sex attraction or homosexual practice. He's referring to all of us, whether you're a male or female, whether you're heterosexual or homosexually driven, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're born in a secular family or raised up in a local church family. All are profoundly messed up because of our innate, inborn sinfulness and the effects of God's judgment upon us as children of Adam. And the root of all of it is that the human race has exchanged the glory of God for other things. Therefore, God has handed us over to bear the fruit of that horrific exchange. And all of that sinful living out is calling for our repentance and our trust in the only Savior from the final judgment. And so, whether that drama being lived out in us human beings is murder, like Paul, racism, true racism, or arrogance, or adultery, or stealing, or fornication, or homosexual activity, all of it flows from our sinful desires. And they are a parable of our exchange of the glory of God for idols, for lies, for replacements. Okay, hold that thought. Therefore, if that's true, then faith in Jesus, when we come out of darkness into light, what that ongoing faith is doing, it's producing repentance. It's producing the turning away from the practice of such things. How? By the practice of the believer denying to fulfill and to live out the lingering desires of such things. That's Christianity. Do you still have sinful desires that come up within you and are not only temptations out? You better say yes or you're lying. But the Christian, as we sang this morning, shepherd, trust, battles them. And if that's true, therefore it is a vicious thing for the church, for any denomination, for any local church or any Christian to sanction or to approve of murder. Or adultery, or slander, or fornication, or of any same-sex activity, no matter what you call it. Have I been clear? Okay, all right. Before we close, then, let's hear the words of the Apostle Paul to the church. Assuming that's probably most of us in here. Hear the words of Paul. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. Hear the words. Next word. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified. All your sins have been forgiven. Jesus' righteousness lived has been granted to your account. You don't have any of your own. And you want to be like Paul. You don't want to be looking to your own. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. You lived these lifestyles that you practiced such things, but not anymore. We who believe in Jesus Christ are justified by Christ, by His grace. And the means through which we're justified is because He's brought us to faith in Him. We are justified by our faith. Think about it. That means we have been adopted as children of God. The very Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Creator's Son, has been poured out into our hearts through new birth. And that's why any of us, we find ourselves genuinely crying out, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. And yet, our Father has not taken us out of the world of this sinful brokenness. We still bear the imprint of God's judgment upon the human race for our sin. Meaning we, as believers, still, here's Paul's word, have what he calls the sarx, the flesh. Yet we're indwelt. We're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And that's why a believer is significantly different than the unbeliever. Because new birth, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is what has thrust us into a battle. Till you breathe your last. We're going to partake of the cup and of the bread. And every person in here who is a believer in Jesus and you have professed that through baptism, you're going to grab it and you're going to hold it. We're going to pray over them together. Because what's happening here with what has been said is this. For all of us who have come to embrace Jesus, who've come to faith in Jesus, we've professed it through our baptism, and we evidence that faith through our hatred for our remaining sin and indwelling sinful desires. We come to this And in the midst of this, we rejoice as we go to the cup of Jesus' blood, to the bread of his body, because his sacrifice, by it, washed. Justified. Set apart to what? To walk through the rest of this life empowered by God's grace and Holy Spirit through the remaining broken conditions of sinfulness, in order that through this life, in that battle, we struggle toward holiness and ultimately to the future inheritance secured by Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence in the Word, in your holy Word through your Apostle Paul, and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, working, and the presence, special presence over the cup and over the bread, of which we who believe are about to partake together, is the body of Christ Jesus, our glorious Savior. As we look to not a righteousness of our own, but to that righteousness, Father, that has been a gift to us and to our account now and forever, to the glory of your Son. Amen.